Every week, family and friends gather at the South Campus of Westside Church in Bend, Oregon. Here's this week's message.
Join us for this weekend for the first time. We are in part three of our three-part series on the Holy Spirit, and it's called Fresh Air. And we've been using this analogy of a sailboat and sailing to help us understand what God really has intended for us. So a couple weeks ago, I talked about how if you look at this screenshot, it's actually the top of a mast, and how that is so important as a sailor, because when you are in a sailboat, because I'm assuming most people in the room are not sailors, and that's okay. I still love you. It's all right. But when you sail, it's really important that you're aware of where the wind is coming from, because that can really make or break your day. That can make it a really fun time or a really challenging time. There's few things harder than being in a vehicle that you cannot control and steer. And in a sailboat, if the wind is blowing one way and you're trying to go the other and you haven't figured out your sails, yeah, there's very things that are more frustrating than that. So when you look up, when I look at a mast, I go, okay, so where's my little wind bang? Where's it going? Where's the wind coming from? Because if I can know where the wind is coming from, I can move. And movement is good. That's why I think part of the reason why power boating is so much fun. You've got all that control at your fingertips, your palm, or, you know, whatever, the throttle, whatever it is for you, it's like you know how to do it. In fact, most people don't sail. This weekend, have you noticed how many boats are in town? If you watch people's cars, the tops of their cars, what's on top of their cars? Kayaks, yeah, kayaks and canoes. Those are really fast. Well, they're not really so fast, but they are more easily controlled, right? Because it's you and your paddle. You can paddle, you can do this thing, sort of. As long as you can stay on top of the water, it's good, right? That's what always wigs me out with kayaks. Like, I'm going down, I know it, I'm going to roll and get stuck. But anyhow, we're talking about sailboats and not kayaks this morning. Thank God, it's good. So anyhow, we're in this series talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's the fresh air that moves us. And the reason why that's so important is this, that we talked a couple weeks ago about how when sailing was the only mode of transportation around the world, sailors, when they would get their ships close to the equator, the middle of the globe, you know, that band around the globe, that's where all the winds from the north and the south come together, and the winds there get really erratic and sporadic, and ships can get stuck in what's called the doldrums. And if you get stuck in a doldrum and all you've got is sail power, you are in real trouble. And one of the things you may not know is that in the old sailing ships, this may get a little more graphic. We're going to go to the PG-13 right here. On the backs of those old sailing vessels, they had what were called poop decks. And those are not just creative words. Those are realistic words. And if you were in the doldrums and everyone was having to use facility, if you were stuck with no wind, that meant you were floating around in a pile of sewage. Awesome visual, isn't it? It's like, yes! Okay, so for any of you kids that you're like, man, I didn't go to youth group, I stuck it out with the adults, it was worth it, right? We're there. Yeah. Awesome. So anyhow, you don't want to get stuck in the doldrums. You want to get moving on. And today, we're going to look at this last part in our series on what God wants to do with us, that there's actually movement and productivity that the Holy Spirit has for us. So let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, I ask that as we look at your word today, and as we study the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit, you would be released on us, that you would be released in this room to not only help us understand, but to help us embrace what you're doing in our lives, each one of us. God, you want to move in us. I'm convinced of that. Your word is so clear. And I ask that today you would move in us in a new way and a fresh way, and maybe for some for the first time. In your name, God, amen. All right, well, grab your Bibles, open to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can grab one from the seat back in front of you. I think the page number, last service they were telling me, I want to say it was 771. But here's what I want to start off. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, the last thing he said to his disciples, he said this. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Okay, so that's what Matthew records, Jesus saying, okay, you've got to go do this, this is an assignment. But then Luke says, in Luke chapter 1, we've been looking at this the last 2 weeks, that Jesus said, wait, I have something more for you. And so Jesus says, wait, to a group of disciples. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 1 starts off like this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. How many people had tongues of fire? All of them, right. Okay, this side, this is crazy. Both services, this side of the room is more awake. This side over here, you guys, I'm concerned about you. There's this thing we have called a cafe down that way, and next time you need to grab coffee on the way. Anyhow, that's up to you. But, okay, so all of them, the Holy Spirit comes to rest on each one of them. And when I look at this passage, I have to admit that I've read it a lot. But I usually get stuck at verse 1, the first part of verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came. And that kind of throws me because I'm like, oh man, it came. There's something. What happened? And that's because while I am a Christian, I'm a Gentile Christian. And so Pentecost doesn't mean as much to me as it would have to those early Christ followers, those early Jews, because I haven't grown up the same way they did. When you would say Pentecost Sunday, they would clue in, they would think it would be comparable to maybe like St. Patrick's Day or Valentine's Day or Halloween. I mean, it's on our calendar, right? We know it's a big deal. There's something that's significant about that day. So when I read this, I go, oh, Pentecost came. Whoa, that caught me off guard. But it didn't catch them off guard because here's the deal. Pentecost was actually the seventh, it was seven Sundays, or seven Sabbaths and a day after Passover. So it was actually 50 days. Pentecost in Greek means 50, okay? So the Jews, they understood what this meant, and in fact, it wasn't just 50 days, it wasn't just seven Sabbaths, it was a special holiday that God had set up for them to honor him and to worship him. Originally, Moses had set it up as a day for them to come and offer back to God the first fruits of their harvest, of the wheat harvest, barley harvest, wheat harvest. They're bringing a thanksgiving offering to God for his provision to them. But it had also, by the first century, it had come to represent this, the giving of the law. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, he got how many commandments? Okay, this side. Okay, you guys be quiet. And when I point the microphone, this side is going to say the number 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. All right, we're together. I like it. Okay, good. So the Ten Commandments. So this day, Pentecost Sunday, was the day that the Jews were celebrating what God had done by giving them his word. That's what it had come to represent. A renewal of the Mosaic covenant that God loved them and had plans for them. Okay, and secondly, this was the second biggest holiday that the Jews would come to Jerusalem for to worship God. So it's a big holiday. There's lots of people in town. They're all excited. They're celebrating what God did. In fact, some good, really good Orthodox Jews would stay up all night reading the law out loud. I mean, it was a big deal. They're celebrating what God had done in their history hundreds of years before. Well, it's at that time that Luke, a Gentile doctor, Gentile Christian doctor, author, he's emphasizing that Pentecost came. While it was a big deal for the Jews for the giving of the law, it was a big deal for the Christians because of the coming of the Holy Spirit. So in fact, Luke goes on and he even compares the Holy Spirit's coming to this group of Christ followers as significant as it was in Luke chapter 3 when the Holy Spirit comes down on Jesus at the Jordan River at his baptism. Luke is saying, this is a big day, guys. You do not want to miss this. And so for the Christian church, this is a big day because this is the start of a Holy Spirit, Christ-centered, dependency-directed next step. Okay, so let's continue on. Verse 4, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's kind of wild. It's like, wow, that was kind of a meeting. Everybody. I'm not going to ask that question again. How many? All of them. Luke says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. They all started speaking in tongues. There's little flames of fire. It's crazy. They're all speaking. And see, the presence of God now comes to them in a much more intimate, personal, and powerful way than they had ever experienced before. It was a God encounter like they'd never seen. And God filled each and every one of them. Now, we've been talking about how a couple weeks ago, how when the Holy Spirit came, we look at the Holy Spirit as, first off, our assurance that God hasn't left us alone, that he's coming back for us. And then last week we talked about power, that God has power for us to go forth and to represent him. In fact, in verse 5, let's move on, it says this. It says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. Aren't you glad I've got the microphone and not you? It's like it goes on and on, all these people, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? That's a great question. Anytime you see someone in the Bible say, what's going on? What does this mean? What's happening here? You ought to just like highlight that. You ought to underline it and go, okay, they're asking the question. Luke put it in here for us. So now we're going to get a really important explanation. What does this mean? Verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And so he goes on and he shares what is happening. He corrects some misunderstandings. There's obviously, or I would think, there would be some obviously scared people. It's like, wait, these guys are speaking in my native tongue. What? And they're talking about God. What is going on here? So he corrects and explains what's happening. And then verse 36, he says this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So great question. What's going on? And then the next favorite question for me is, what do I do about it? You know, that's a great question when you're reading scripture. What do I do about this? Verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's such a great verse. That's another great verse to highlight, underline. And then in verse 41, Luke records, and those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Okay, we've read that passage before, but what does that look like? I mean, what does that sound like to you? Well, let me help you contextualize it. Anybody know how many participants in this year's pole, pedal, paddle? How many participants? About 3,000, about 3,100, in fact. Record year. So there's about 3,100 people that came to Bend to participate. There's probably maybe 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people that came for this weekend event. But it would be comparable to everyone that had one of those little bibs, those on their jerseys that had their number. It would be comparable to all of them receiving the Holy Spirit at once, coming to Jesus and going, okay, Peter says this, and they're like, we want to receive Jesus. And then Luke records that they go and they're baptized that same day. I mean, this is a big deal. For us, 3,000 people to baptize, that might take a little while, but we got the Deschutes, right? The Deschutes is a nice river. And it's what? Cold. It's really cold right now. It's like, woo! You know, people are getting baptized and they're out. You know, that if we were doing that. Jerusalem, not quite the same deal. There's not a big river coming through. They were probably going to little baptismals that they had around the city. 3,000 people, little baptism, that's going to take some time. That would be a big deal. So you've got 3,000 people that are cramming together going, I want to know Jesus. You're telling me about him. I want to follow him. And Peter goes, okay, here's what we do. Be saved. Change your ways. And let's get baptized in the same day. I mean, awesome day. Crazy day. I mean, that is just an unreal day. That's what's starting to go on at this point. But here's the deal. If you ask the question, what is God really saying? What is going on when we look at this scripture? I want to give you three things that are going on in this passage that I think we can't miss. Number one, Christ's resurrection brought about a harvest. Jesus' resurrection from the dead brought about a harvest. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. See, Paul says, there is something new that's happening because Jesus came back to life. Jesus started a brand new reality. Jesus is not only death, but his resurrection started a whole new way of living. And so Paul was saying, guys, you got to know this. This is encouraging news. Jesus was the start. He was the very start of it. But then the second thing you got to know is this, that then God sent his Spirit to create eternal fruit in us. It wasn't enough just that Jesus came back from the dead. It was that God had something more planned for his church, and he wanted to build and create this new eternal fruit in us. Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5 this way. It'll be on the screen. And I have to look at it because it's in King James. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit, why don't you read this with me out loud? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law. I mean, this is it. Okay, now, I grew up, I've actually got the NIV memorized, so I have to look at that because it kind of throws me. But here's, listen to it another way, and maybe close your eyes as I read it to you from the Message. It's a paraphrase, but this may help you. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, no needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Okay, you can open your eyes. Fruit of the Spirit. Things that God does in you supernaturally inside that you and I cannot manufacture on our own. I mean, we can put it on. We can try some of those things. You know, if you've ever tried praying for patience, you know, that's one of like the most challenging prayers ever to pray. I don't usually pray for that anymore because why? Because God gives you lots of opportunities to be patient. It's like, okay, God, that's not something I'm going to ask for. I'm just going to believe that you're going to do that in my life. You know, but these are part of the fruits of the Spirit that God wants to create something eternal in us, and he wants to do it now. But here's the thing. When we read this passage, I have to admit that my first thought is not, oh, God wants to do something good in me, or, wow, isn't that cool what he did in them? My first thought is this. Okay, so if that's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is, and I start getting focused on the experience. I start going, well, you know, or I start comparing my experience. My experience wasn't near as exciting as that. I didn't have tongues of fire come up. I didn't like speak in other tongues and all these people get saved. Nothing. You know, nothing like that. It was very blasé. It was lackluster. And yet, I think if we look at this and go, oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit Pentecost. You got to have that. You got to have this wonderful, amazing experience. All these people got to get saved. And if you don't, then you're guilty and you really didn't have, you know. Maybe I'm the only one that ever thinks that way. You know, but that's not what's going on here. Jesus had so much more for us, and if we get stuck in this one-time experience that was awesome and amazing and started it off, we can get messed up and confused with what God really wants to do in our lives and continue doing in our lives. Because it's not just about this one-time experience or a first-time filling, but it's about an ongoing filling and a lifestyle change where God creates eternal fruit in us. Third thing I think he wants to do is this, that redeemed men and women become the first fruits of a huge harvest of all of creation. That God is looking to do something. It says all creation waits and is in groaning like in labor pains, waiting for God to be revealed. But God is choosing to work through us first. That God has a bigger plan that we're a part of. James 1:18, James said it this way. He said, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That there's a starting point that God starts with us. He begins with us and moves through. Started with Jesus as the very first fruit, then he works through us, and there's this change that happens in creation because we are being filled by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is empowering us, moving us along. We're not stuck in one place. We're not kept captive in one situation or relationship or anything else, but God wants to move in us and through us. And I think it's so cool that on the very day that the Jews were together originally to celebrate this harvest that God had done of grain. I mean, and that's really important in that culture because you got to have food. God, thank you for bringing the food. But I think it's so cool that on that day that they were there to celebrate what God had done physically, that God pours out his Spirit supernaturally on them. And there's a supernatural Pentecost that happens, first fruits of a spiritual harvest that God was working on. Because I think the Holy Spirit has come to make us and help us be amazingly fruitful, eternally productive. It's just the challenge for us. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to get focused on one part or another? Or are we going to say, Holy Spirit, come work in us. Come work in my life. See, I tend to think that because I grew up in a Pentecostal church, I kind of have this, sometimes I have this baggage when people ask me, so you're a pastor? And I say, yeah, I'm a pastor, yeah. And they ask, what church? And I go, oh, Westside, or South Campus. And, I'm like, yeah, it's great. And they go, what kind of church is that? Right? Do people ever ask you, what kind of church is your church? And so I'll tend to say, well, you know, we're contemporary, you know. We try and be cool. I got the right straw, you know, or whatever it is. Or, you know, in our church, well, tell me about your church. Well, we have drums. We've got cool electronic drums. We've got a band, man. We got a band. You do all these descriptions, and those are true things, right? But are they really all that important? Not probably not. But what the last thing I'll say is, well, we're Pentecostal. Why? Because I tend to think there's some baggage with that. The people think, well, Pentecostal, that's like those crazy things. I had one gal after the last service, she's like, yeah, if I say Pentecostal, people come up to me, are you slain in the spirit? Do you roll on the floor? And she's like, no, I don't roll on the floor. I'm like, good, yeah, the floor is clean, but it's not that clean. You know, we get focused on these wrong things, this one-time experience. And I think God has so much for us that if we get boxed or labeled, you know, we miss out. I mean, it's one thing to tell people the name, but you got to help people understand what it means. That's why we're going through this. God, what does it mean to be Pentecostal? What does it mean to be filled with your Spirit? Because Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, the Holy Spirit could come. I want to send him to you. I guess I'd compare it to this. I didn't go to the pole pedal paddle this weekend because I had a more important race to go to. Our oldest is a senior in high school, and the regional or the state qualifying track meet was this weekend in Redmond. And so we were out in Redmond for 2 days, and it was fun, and it had some exciting points and some disappointing points, and it was track, right? You know, so you go to it, and you support your kid, you love your family. And one thing I noticed, I was thinking about this message and this passage, and I was thinking about my experiences, and I noticed this, and maybe this analogy will help you. At the beginning of any track event, except for field events, but for track events where they're actually running, where there's a race, what happens? Think about it, because everyone's been to a track meet, right? You go there, and you're either sitting in the stands, or I saw a lot of parents and family ringing the track. I saw people, they got their cameras out. There aren't too many cameras, a lot of phones out, you know, iPads, everyone's got their phones. And at the start of a race, all of a sudden it gets really, really quiet. Why? Okay, so none of you have been at a track meet. Great, okay, good. We'll move on. No, a track meet. At the beginning of a race, why do people get quiet? Because they want to hear the starter's commands and the starter gun go off. That's the only sporting event where you hear a gun. Pretty much, right? So you just want to hear one shot, not two or three or anything, you know. So everyone's quiet. They're like, there's this weird hush that falls over the crowd, and they're like, okay, and they're in lane one, and they're in lane two. You know, so they're all getting ready. And here's what I've never seen happen at a track meet. Well, I always see people get there with their cameras, their phones, their everything, they're getting ready to cheer, and the gun goes off, and athletes start moving, and here's what I never see. Okay, awesome, I'm out of here. You know, that was good. It was a good start. I don't hear silence either. People kind of get crazy at that point, right? People really get engaged in the race. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're doing stuff that they would never, ever do any other place, right? Because why? Because you care, right? And the main event started, whatever the main event for you is. It's like, you're totally engaged. This is the deal. It's not about the start, although some starts are good, some are bad, some are in between. When we look at this passage, maybe this will help you. Maybe this is like the starter's gun going off. That Jesus is going, okay, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Boom, 3,000 people get saved. And the church starts moving, starts forming. Maybe that's more of a start to the race than a one-time event. Can you imagine? Does that help you a little bit to just kind of take that and go, okay, maybe this is a start to the race that God has. Maybe I'm a part of, because Luke goes on, he says this, he says, the promise is, verse 38, he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. I love that word all because that includes you and me. We're far off. I view this more as not only a start, but more like a relay race where the Holy Spirit comes down and it's like, boom. That is what God wants to do with us. He is moving in our lives, and he wants to change us. But it started there, and it continues to this day. See, Pentecost teaches us that the Holy Spirit is our assurance of what God is up to. That he's like the engagement ring of God's going to do something. The Holy Spirit is our power, but the Holy Spirit wants to create something new and partner with you and I. He wants to make us fruitful. He wants to make us productive. 2,000 years ago, I think the race really started in earnest. The starter's gun went off, and now it's up to you and me to say, what was that? And like those early disciples, what do I do next? What do I do next with this? So what do you do next? Let me give you four things, and then we'll be done. Here's how you and I can be this kind of believer. Number one, if you're taking notes, invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. See, Paul in 1 Corinthians, he talks about fruit that remains. He says 1 Corinthians 14, he says three things remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. I think the one thing we've got to do as Christ followers is we've got to be people who love. We've got to be people who love. That is so vitally important that we could act in love, we could operate in love, and we could love other people. Because in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes off and he says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, that's speaking in tongues, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. See, there's this concept in Scripture that we've got to operate in love, and love is fruit that remains. So first, we got to operate in love. We've got to be people who love. And the second thing about investing in eternity, I think we've got to invest in people. Because love lasts, and people last. Their spirit lasts. The question is, where will it be? Are they going to be with God or not? So that's why we have got to invest in eternity. It's a huge, huge question for us. Secondly, if you're taking notes, ask God to write his law on my heart. Ask God to write his law on your heart. The first Pentecost, Sinai, that's where the Jews celebrated God bringing down his words, his law, on tablets of stone. But the New Testament Pentecost, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 3 says this, Paul says this, he says, clearly you are a letter from Christ. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. God wants to carve his very nature into us, his word. He wants to write his word inside of us. He wants to deposit himself inside of us, working through us. See, sharing the good news, it just comes, well, Jesus said later, he said, the good man brings out good things from the good stored up in his heart. For from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That there's something God wants to do and deposit in us that the Holy Spirit can enable us to do and be. If we will ask God, write your words inside me. Deposit them deep in me. And it's not just a prayer. It's something we get to partner with every day. So let me ask you this. Where's your heart? Or when was the last time you asked God to deposit something in your heart, to change your heart? You can do it today. Third, be a world Christian. Be a world Christian. Everybody was there. I love that, how it seems like to me, wow, that's really cool how God just brought his Holy Spirit down right when everyone from out of state was in town. Kind of reminds me of where we live sometimes. You know, we live in a place that everybody wants to visit in the summertime, right? Because it's great. Seems like people like to come here in the wintertime too. I don't know what that, yeah. You know, it's like people love to come here. God brings people to us right here. It's not a coincidence. It's not just, wow, they had good timing. No, I really think God wants to do something through our church. That God wants to deposit stuff in us so that we can share with others. You cannot look at this passage. You can't pass by and say, a world Christian, that's got to be me. That's got to be me no matter where I am. First time I started struggling with this whole concept, I remember I was in college. I was at the U of O. Some of you are like, yeah, I can see why you would struggle with that. U of O. But I was there, and I had all these friends around me that were from all around the world. I had Saudi friends. I had Japanese friends. One of my roommates was from Norway. He made some crazy food. It was bad. I mean, it was like he did not know what he was doing. It was scary. But I also had other friends. Like, I had frat boys and hippie girls and Republican friends and Democrat friends. I mean, it was like the whole world right there. It was really wild. But it was so cool because my friends that were from around the world were some of the most receptive and the most inquisitive about my relationship with God. They're like, okay, part of the reason I came to America is to understand your culture. What does it mean? What do you believe? What's going on in your life? What do you believe about God? We had some of the best questions and best times of interaction that I've ever had in my life. It was at that point that I realized it wasn't so much about where I was going, but my attitude. How receptive was I to what God was doing in me and through me right where I was? See, I think it begins with us if we're open and willing to go out and share. Because what was the first thing it says that the disciples did after they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They're speaking in tongues, and then do they stick around in the room? No, Peter went out. They went out. They started telling people, this is what it means. This is what's going on. No one told them to do that. That was just a natural byproduct of their relationship with God. I think God wants to do some more natural, supernatural stuff in our lives and through our lives right where we're at. Now, for you being a world Christian may entail you going overseas. If you've never been on a short-term missions trip, totally encourage you to do it. You should do it. You should save up your money for it. But it is kind of hard, and it's kind of expensive. So maybe you can help someone else go on a missions trip. Or maybe you can just go to the Beyond wall, the whole section we've got going in the atrium at the West Campus, and check out what God is already doing right here and right now. Because I think God has great opportunities for all of us to be world Christians. And lastly, I want to say this. The last thing you got to do is you got to be, you ready for it? Pentecostal. Some of you are like, Scott, you could end it at 3. 3 points is great. 3 is like a great biblical number. Just stick with 3. You know, 4. Why do you have to go to 4? Why do you have to say be Pentecostal? I was with you until right. Well, here, let me give you an idea. What was the first question they asked? What does this mean? I think it's a great question when we say Pentecostal to ask, what does it mean? So you can check this out if you got your smartphone on right now. Merriam-Webster, the definition online says this. Because I put in Pentecostal, says this, of, relating to, or constituting any of various Christian religious bodies that emphasize individual experiences of grace, spiritual gifts, in parentheses, as glossolalia and faith healing. Glossolalia, I can hardly say that. You know what that means? It means speaking in tongues. So this is online. This is, you know, pagan stuff here. As glossolalia and faith healing, expressive worship, and evangelism. Wow. That sounds, okay, that sounds kind of good. Not too bad. I'm like, that's what's online about what God, that's only part of what he wants to do. But even better than just saying, okay, what does the internet say, which will always get us in trouble, right, if we just go with that. But what does the Bible say Pentecost was? Well, we just read it. God pouring out his Spirit on his people. That's it. God pouring out his Spirit, and then his people respond. Peter said, Acts 2:38, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. I mean, that's what it means. That we get God's Spirit. We get to move and operate in his gifting, his power, his anointing for right where we're at right now. It means what we need, God has. You know, a couple weeks ago, I asked you to humor me with a simple exercise of taking paper airplanes. How many of you were here when we did paper airplanes? Raise your hands real fast. Okay, so for those of you that weren't, we took paper airplanes. We actually passed them out in church, and we did throw them. You can go see it online on our Facebook page. We have a little video of that. It was kind of fun. Some of you are really good shots, by the way. I had to watch that and go, man, that guy almost took my eye out. Knock it off. My mom is here. If you have scissors, put them down now. Yeah. So what we did with the paper airplanes, I asked you to write something someplace where you were stuck, where you were stuck, where you were in the doldrums, where you could not get out, you couldn't escape some relationship, some whatever it was. And then I said, put it there as a prayer request, and we're going to throw these to the front. So we did that. We threw them. And then I collected them afterwards and had one of the team put together a list of all the different prayer requests of where people were stuck. And I got to tell you, when I looked at this list, because we gave it to the prayer team to pray over, but I took it home with me. And I have to tell you, the first time I read through this, it was really hard, because you did it. You said, God, this is where I'm stuck. Yeah, there was some financial and some job things on here, but there was a lot of relationship issues, a lot of kids, a lot of spouses, a lot of healing requests. And my first response was, oh, God. But then my next thought as I looked at this, and I've been praying over this and over you, was really what I think the Holy Spirit was saying. Yeah, that's my list, not yours. That's a list. That's just a list for me. That's what I want to do. That's what I'm excited. My people are asking me for power. My people are asking for me to move in their lives. It's what you asked for, Scott. I'm like, yeah, that is what I asked for. See, God wants to move in power through us. Nothing's too big. Nothing's too crazy. God wants to move in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to come on you for whatever you're going through in this season. And I don't believe it's just to have some one-time experience. It's great and exciting, and I'm all for great and exciting experiences. Don't get me wrong. I'm also for drums and electric guitars too. But I want God to move. I think we as people desperately need him to move. To be the fresh air that moves us. Fresh air, we didn't come up with that saying. We didn't come up with, well, let's call the Holy Spirit the wind. Let's use a metaphor that we can all, that's what the early church, that's what they described him as. The Greek word is pneuma, where we means wind. It means like pneumatic tires. The whole concept of being objects that can't propel themselves, that's not all that creative. That's just describing who we are before God, that we were designed, we were created for God to move us forward, for God to carry us where we can't go. And I believe that's really deep down, if we were all really honest, that's what we all want, that we want the Holy Spirit to move in us, to make us people who are productive, not just in eternity, but right now. I believe that's God's heart for us that we are taking on. And that's what he wants to do in us. See, I think Pentecostal means this. Spirit assured. Spirit powered. Spiritually refreshed. And eternally productive. See, God wants to move in your life desperately. That's why he sent the Comforter to be with each one of us. God wants to move in us regardless of where we're at. Here's how I want us to close. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that you would repeat my prayer out loud after me. But then I'm going to give you the opportunity to go be prayed for at the prayer wall with the prayer team. Because you need to know that there's other people that physically want to stand with you and agree with you. But you may also have never been filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to, we'll pray for you today. Can't guarantee what that'll look like, but I can guarantee what the Lord wants to do in your life. Maybe you need to be refilled. We'd love to pray with you and stand with you. But why don't you do this? Why don't you close your eyes and let me pray and repeat this prayer after me, and I think God will honor this. Dear God, I'm in the doldrums. I'm stuck. I need a boost. I need you. Fresh wind, new life. God, this is a simple prayer, but I'm sincere. You see my heart. Please breathe new life into me. Blow away my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to live a life that makes sense, that makes a difference for now and forever. Jesus, thank you for living a sinless life. Thank you for dying on a cross in my place. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for being the first fruit. And thanks for bringing me along too. I belong to you.